Well, today is July 3rd, if I remember correctly. And so tomorrow is the 4th of July. Many of us are going to go to the minor league ball game and are going to enjoy fireworks and things of that sort. And certainly I appreciate the freedom that I've had here in America since the day I was born, January 1st, 1960. Certainly there are countries with much less freedom than we've had these past 51 years or so. At the same time, that freedom is apparently dwindling away. And so there's reason to celebrate, but there's also reason for concern. And so we really want to take a balanced look at this. I suppose the main thing I'm looking at in this message, I titled it, is Independence Biblical. But one of the things I want us to really, really understand that God did not institute human government to take care of all your needs. God did not institute human government to take care of all of my needs. In fact, God didn't even institute marriage to take care of all my needs and to take care of all your needs. You know, God never said, you know what, I need to institute something to take care of all the people's needs because I'm not doing a good job at it. God is the one who takes care of all our needs. Okay? So as we celebrate freedom here, yeah, I'm glad that I could come here and preach the word and not fear that the Gestapo is going to bust down the door and arrest me and take me away. If I was preaching a sermon in Saudi Arabia, okay? Thanks. I got an email from a guy in Saudi, from Nigeria, works in Saudi Arabia, but he would in his hotel room secretly listen to my sermons. And he told me I'm the closest thing to a pastor that he has. Okay, he'd get in trouble if we were doing it. So I'm really glad, I'm happy for that. At the same time, when you look at some of the decisions that are being made by our leaders, I'm not too sure that's going to last real long. Okay? So we really want to answer this question. Is independence biblical? But the main thing I want you to get out of this is the idea that total dependence on government is idolatry. Okay? If every little need that you have, the first thing that comes to your mind is, how is the federal government going to take care of me? And the fact of the matter is, you're not worshiping at the altar of God. You're worshiping the state. Okay? And I tell you, when the church feeds the hungry, you know, when you're starving to death and people feed you, you get the temptation to worship those who are taking care of you. But the church, when the church feeds the hungry and the people try to worship the church always says, no, not us. Worship the Lord who's empowering me to do this. But when the state feeds the hungry and people want to worship the state, I don't think the state says, don't worship us, worship Jesus. The state says, bring it on. We have got to look at the welfare program and government handouts in this country as bribery, and the foreign aid that we have, all the foreign money going to other countries, that's bribery too. All it is basically buying control, making people and other nations dependent upon our government. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the few opening lines of the Declaration of Independence. You know, as we celebrate Independence Day, the question we want to answer is independence biblical? Okay? Now, the Bible gives us, there's two main themes the Bible has. I think we overemphasize one and we de-emphasize the other. One of the themes of the Bible when it comes to the Christian response to government is to submit to the governing authorities. Okay? And I would argue that the people in this room are probably more submissive to the governing authorities in the true sense of the term than non-believers are. Okay? We're not looking to the government for handouts. We're just looking to the government to protect our rights so that we're free to be all that God called us to be. And that's what being a good citizen is. But look at Romans 13, and we'll see that the Bible commands us to submit to the governing authorities. Okay? Let every soul be subject, says the Apostle Paul, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. First thing you got to realize is that government, just like the church and the family, government was God's idea. Before the flood, we were killing each other off, left and right. After the flood, God told Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed from the image of God he made man. Genesis 9:6. That's when God instituted human government. So the first thing we got to understand is our leaders work for God. Now when you say that, man, if our leaders, if President Obama works for God, I need to respect that office. Okay? Now let me tell you this. Have you ever heard of a bad worker? A bad employee who's not doing his job, who's not obeying the boss? So keep in mind, just because our leaders are working for God, they may not be very loyal to their boss. But you do have to respect the office. Okay? Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. It kind of makes you wonder, gee, were our founding fathers in disobedience when they revolted against the authorities, if the authorities were instituted by God? You know how the founding fathers understood this, and I actually think they were right? The founding fathers turned to the lower level magistrates who took the law of the land and the rights of the citizens more seriously than King George in Great Britain did. So the founding fathers did not view themselves as revolting against the government. They viewed themselves as remaining true to the law of the land, whereas Great Britain had moved away from that. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. What you find is that when God instituted human government, he instituted human government for a purpose. Okay? Even St. Augustine said, what is tyranny other than a bunch of thugs in power? So just because you got thugs in power doesn't make them a legitimate government. God instituted human government to protect the law-abiding citizen by punishing the evildoer and keeping order in society. God gave the government his sword to bring his wrath down on the evildoer. He did not give the government a flower. He didn't give the government the gospel to preach, food to feed the hungry. Those are things the church is supposed to do. Okay? We have the government trying to do what the church is supposed to do, and then trying to basically stifle the voice of the church. But when you have, you know, God designed human government to protect the law-abiding citizen. When you have human government protecting the thugs and the unethical people and then punishing the law-abiding citizens, okay? Because our laws are not supposed to be arbitrary. Our laws are supposed to be based upon God's laws written in our hearts and written in the Word. We're going to see that when we look at the Declaration of Independence. But then it goes on from there. It tells us that we ought to be paying our taxes. Now keep in mind, was the Roman Empire perfect? No. But Paul is telling Christians, pay your taxes. Be a good citizen. Okay? Now, before you say, wow, we need to just submit to government to the extreme where we just obey them no matter what they say, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul says submit to the governing authorities. Well, those same the Roman Empire eventually told Paul, stop preaching Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, as long as I have breath, I will preach his name. And the Roman Empire said, then we will kill you. And then Paul said, thank you, because then I get to go be with Jesus. Okay? We got to understand, are we to submit to the governing authorities? Yes, we should be the best citizens that are out there. But our submission to God is much greater than our submission to the governing authorities. It's like the Bible says, wives should submit to their husbands. But if your husband tells you to go kill the next door neighbor because he plays his music too loud, your submission to God is greater than your submission to your husband.
No way.
Okay? And by the way, you know, we laugh at that illustration. We got a government just tells us to go all over the world killing people. And we never even stop and ask, is this a just war? According to the law of the land, the United States Constitution, only Congress can declare war. Not the President, not the United Nations, not NATO. Last time we had a constitutional war was World War II. That's the last time Congress declared war. Okay? So we've got to ask ourselves some serious questions here. Okay? And but whatever the case, the Bible does say that we're to submit to the governing authorities. And so when guys say, you know, hey, you're supposed to submit to the governing authorities, well, that's true, but just keep in mind, Paul was put to death because he refused to stop preaching Jesus. So yes, we submit to the governing authorities, but our ultimate allegiance is to God, not the government. When they come in conflict, Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men, said the apostles. Even Peter told us to submit to the governing authorities. Even he was put to death by the Roman Empire for preaching Jesus. But look at Psalm 118. I once heard the Bible Answer man, Hank Ettegraph, really, really emphasizing Psalm 13, 1-7. But he had taken it so far out of proportion, it sounded like he was encouraging just blind obedience to the state. And I'm thinking, if Corrie ten Boom did that in Holland, they would have just obeyed the Nazis and would have turned Jews over to the state to be put in concentration camps rather than what Corrie ten Boom and her family did. They protected the Jews, and then eventually Corrie ten Boom and her family were placed in concentration camps, and most of them died there. She was a clerical error. She was released. And she lived into her 80s. But what Hank Ettegraph didn't mention is that for every verse in the Bible that says submit to the governing authorities, there's probably five times as many verses that say do not trust the governing authorities. Okay? We need this preached more from our pulpits. Look at Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. And that reads, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Okay? So basically, if we're going to be good Christians, we actually need to be like the Founding Fathers. You be good citizens, and you submit to the governing authorities, but you don't trust them. Why? Because they quoted Lord Acton, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So even if the guy you voted for gets elected, you're not supposed to trust him. You're supposed to watch him like a hawk. Dude, what I'm telling you right now is both Christian and it's American. The biggest problem with America today, politically speaking, is we're a bunch of anti-Americans. The Founding Fathers, you know, everybody says, oh, that guy's into conspiracy theories. That guy's a nut. Have you ever read the writings of the Founding Fathers when they were rebelling against Great Britain? These guys... It's kind of like any conspiracy theory against Great Britain is true till proven false. Okay? The government is always guilty till proven innocent. Yeah, we live in a day and age, you know, our president could order the killing of the public enemy number one, Osama bin Laden, and he just knows. Americans will blindly trust the government. So we can run our own test and prove to ourselves that we got him and dispose of the body at sea so nobody can check the work of the government. They won't even let us see the photos. And we're supposed to just trust the government. You know, if pastors did that, just trust us on that, no one would trust them. But we're programmed to blindly trust the government. Look at Psalm 146. And verse 3. So, what I'm going to encourage you today, I'm not going to encourage you to be a rebel rouser. I'm going to encourage you to submit to the governing authorities and to be a good citizen. But you got to understand that when the government goes bad, it's the good citizens that get targeted by the government. government can only protect either the moral people or the immoral people. And when the government goes out of the way to protect the immoral people, the moral people get branded as the bad guys. Okay? So I'm basically telling you, no, submit to the government authorities, but just keep in mind, if our government turns its back on God, it's going to get harder and harder to be a good Christian and to be a good citizen. Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. So our view towards the governing authority should be submit to the governing authorities, pay your taxes, be a good citizen, but do not trust those leaders. Okay? If somebody comes up to you and just says, hey, you know, I care for you, I'm trying to help you and stuff like that, you need some food, I'm giving you some food and stuff like that, hey, unless there's some information to the contrary, I'd pretty much trust them and say, hey, yeah, the guy's just trying to help me out. But when the government does it, the first thing you got to ask is, okay, what strings are attached to this? Why are you really doing this? Okay? Let me tell you, if you really study the history of the 20th century, what you will find is the world's number one serial murderer in the history of mankind is big government. Dr. Rummel's research, he coined the phrase democide, death by government, where the government kills its own people during peacetime. Somewhere between 120 million and 320 million people were slaughtered by their own governments during peacetime in just a portion of the 20th century alone, from 1917 to about 1991. That's what his research focused on. Now we go into the 21st century just about worshiping government. So we're now trusting in government as if it's God to take care of all our needs after 100 years of history showing that the number one serial murderer, the most efficient killing machine in the history of mankind, is big government. You see, when God instituted government, he was telling Noah to tell his sons. And so basically government would be in the families. And eventually the families would get bigger, and so it would be tribal governments. Even Thomas Jefferson had a lot of respect for Indian tribal religion, tribal governments. Okay? Because they were just small areas. And if you didn't like the chief, a few guys could band together and say, the chief's really getting on our nerves. Let's have a talk with him. If he doesn't listen to him, doesn't listen to us, let's knock him off, and then we'll have new tribal government stuff. So Thomas Jefferson thought that was great because he thought that the mayor of Bremerton should be more important to you than the president of the United States. Because the federal government is only supposed to make... This here is the law of the land. This little pamphlet. Does that affect a lot of your life? No. No. This is a Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and then a bunch of unconstitutional laws that were added onto it. But the fact of the matter is, this is a really small thing. Okay? So you should be more concerned about your mayor than the president, because the president has very little influence over your life if he's bound by the Constitution. But the president, Congress, the Supreme Court are no longer bound by the Constitution. They only invoke it when it serves their means. Okay? But whatever the case, you know, in other words, God instituted government, human government. He did not institute big, all-powerful government, because then the government tries to play God. Now, let me say this. If the Founding Fathers, if they were trying to declare their independence, the Declaration of Independence, if they were trying to declare their independence from God, that's godless. Okay? Declaring one's independence from God is idolatry. Let me repeat that. Declaring one's independence from God is idolatry. But this is not what the founders did. They understood that human government was instituted by God. Let me just read the first sentence and a half. These guys were the kings of run-on sentences back then. I think human minds, though, were brilliant enough to follow the train of thought. We can no longer do that today, so we've got to write shorter sentences. But the Declaration of Independence in Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. Okay? And so we're going to read what these 13 colonies said why they were declaring their independence from Great Britain. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. In other words, what they're saying is, we need to tell the world why we're doing what we're doing, because we don't want the world to think that we're a bunch of bad, evil, violent guys who want to take over the world. Okay? So we need to tell the world what we're doing. Now the phrase, the laws of nature and of nature's God, so in the laws of nature's God, Blackstone's commentary defines all the legal terms and phrases of that day. The laws of nature were God's laws written in our hearts. Romans 2:14-15. God's moral law written in our hearts, in our consciences. But the laws of nature's God were God's moral laws, not the ceremonial laws, but the moral laws written in the Bible. And see, what they were saying was that God instituted human government to be based upon God's moral laws, the moral laws at work in the universe, because God, the moral God of the Bible, created the universe. The founding fathers were not declaring independence from God. In fact, they were proclaiming their dependence on God, and they were declaring their independence from Great Britain. In other words, the founding fathers are basically saying, we need to submit to the governing authorities, but our submission to God comes first, and Great Britain is treating us like subhumans. Instead of protecting our human rights, they're totally going against what a government is supposed to do, so we must obey. All they're basically saying is we must obey God rather than men. Okay? The next sentence, we hold these truths to be self-evident. So he said there are certain truths that we just know are true. You don't have to argue for them. If you're human, deep down inside, you know they're true. If you reject them, it's because you're a bad guy. You're a wannabe Adolf Hitler. Okay? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. It means we're equal in God's eyes. We were created in God's image, though now we're fallen. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. I got a professor, Dr. Richard Howe, at Southern Evangelical Seminary, who refuses to call our quote-unquote constitutional rights, because he says the Constitution doesn't say we're giving you these rights. The Constitution says they're God-given rights. They're inalienable. So we have those rights just by being human beings who were created in God's image. The Constitution doesn't give us these rights. The government's not supposed to give us rights. The government's instituted by God to protect the rights that God already gave us. Okay? And certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I remember Douglas Grotius, a leading Christian philosopher, wrote a paper that the founding fathers were not being biblical when they said that we've got the God-given right to pursue happiness. He's a brilliant philosophy professor. Teaches at Denver Seminary. This is before he taught there. But I told him, when he told me that, I said, I don't think you should be a philosopher. And he said, what? I said, I don't think you should be a philosopher. I think you'd be a really good garbage man. But I don't think you should be a philosopher. And he was looking at me like, what are you, crazy? You know, he's got a PhD in philosophy and everything. He's a great thinker, great, and all this other stuff. And then he was kind of disagreeing with me, getting a little bit upset, and I said, oh, what do you think, you got some God-given right to pursue happiness? And then all of a sudden he smiled. And he realized what the founding fathers are talking about. You know, when they took this from John Locke, life, liberty, it wasn't life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, it was life, liberty, and property. Because God did not give the earth to government, he gave it to humans. He gave man dominion over the earth. So the government's supposed to make sure that nobody can steal your property. Okay? But the founding fathers knew if we say life, liberty, and property, Americans might think that the government owes us property, owes us land. So they say, well, the pursuit of happiness. So you can work hard and buy your own property, but if you want to be lazy, that's fine. You got that freedom too. but nobody owes you a dime, Phil Fernandez. Okay? So life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, if you're growing up in, you know, Plato's Republic, Plato, after 6 years of school, and the government determines what kind of career you get into or whether they put you in further training or whatever. In the old Soviet Union, you worked at whatever the government told you to do. Just the fact that you have the freedom to be all that you think God called you to be is a principle that the Founding Fathers recognized as an inalienable right. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, and it's implied by God. Governments are instituted among men, but then it says, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, that's a little bit hard to find that principle in the Scriptures, but I believe it's there. All it's basically saying is, if the government is just going to trample on people, then that's bad government, because the government was there to protect the people's rights. And so one of the ways to prevent the government from playing God is to give the people enough say so that they consent to this government. Okay? And so basically, declaring one's independence from God is idolatry, but this is not what the founders did. They understood human government was instituted by God. Okay? Now, declaring one's independence from a globalistic, imperialistic, tyrannical regime, that's biblical. Okay? In other words, when the government is assuming so much power, they want to control every aspect of your life, if your response is, well, that's okay, I'm okay with that, you're an idolater. Okay? Now, keep in mind, God might call you in a different way to resist evil human powers than somebody else. For instance, some guys feel led to confront the sins of government leaders in public. I do not feel led to preach against the sins of government leaders so loudly that I end up dying for that. Okay? That's not what God called me to do. God called me to preach the gospel. Having said that, if God called you to do that, because there were some Christians, when President Clinton was president, that were shouting from the rooftops about the sins of this guy. And believe me, there were plenty to point out. I don't feel led to be put to death because I'm calling out a president because of his sins. At the same time, if you feel led to do that, you're in good company. Because John the Baptist was executed for doing exactly that. Because King Herod took his brother's wife. So just keep in mind, Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually felt led in Germany, a German pastor and theologian, to side with those who tried to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And eventually he was placed in a concentration camp and was executed for that. Okay? At the same time, most of his Christian colleagues, until the moment he was arrested, thought he was a traitor. He used to speak out against Hitler, but once he saw Hitler gaining popularity, he started saying, "Hail Hitler," in public. And he started looking like, wow, he's a real obedient servant of Hitler. But he understood, if I'm really going to oppose Hitler behind closed doors, I've got to do it in such a way that my public appearance, I've got to make it look like I'm one of them. Okay? Caught a lot of flack from his guys until all of a sudden the Gestapo shows up, takes him away, and eventually executes him. So how we remain obedient to the Lord, God might call us in different areas, different things. But the fact of the matter is, when the government plays God, you cannot bow before its altar. Okay? Great Britain was just, you know, they were imperialistic. They're setting up colonies all over the world as if God wants global government. Look, that is building, in imperialism, that's building the foundation for the New World Order and the kingdom of the Antichrist. God does not want global government until Jesus comes back and shepherds the nations with an iron rod. Okay? Until we get an all-powerful, all-perfect ruler, i.e. Jesus, God wants government power to be limited. And declaring one's independence from an imperialistic, globalistic, tyrannical power is biblical. The fact of the matter is Great Britain had no business telling the colonists clear across the world what to do with their lives, how to run their lives. Okay? Now, before we say amen, that makes me feel like a patriotic American. America has no business telling people clear across the globe how to run their lives. Okay? Let me tell you right now, the United States government, and believe me, you know, I still got the USMC tattoo. I'm as American as apple pie, okay? But the fact of the matter is, I got to worship God, I got to tell it like it is. And the fact of the matter is, the United States of America has become so globalistic and so into imperialism that we make King George look like a wimp. We make King George look like a puppy dog. Now, am I calling for an American armed revolution? No. All I'm calling for is Christians to be Christians. That our allegiance is with Jesus. Okay? And I think we ought to be great citizens. But the fact of the matter is, when a government chooses to play God, it kills its great citizens. It imprisons its great citizens. Okay? Peter was all for submitting to the government authorities, but any time he could sneak away and run away, he would. They had to catch that guy. And once they caught him, he realized they're going to kill me, they're going to crucify me. The only thing he objected to at that point, he had no escape. The only thing he objected to is, I don't deserve the honor to die the way my master died. Can you kill me in a different way? And Roman soldier's like, dude, I got the orders to crucify you. Would you mind if we crucified you upside down? No, go for it. That's a horrible, horrible way to die. Of course, being crucified right side up isn't a cakewalk either. How do we know that God does not want a globalistic, imperialistic, tyrannical regime that controls the whole world? Just read Genesis 11, 1-9, the Tower of Babel. You know, God didn't divide people's languages because he's a racist. Okay? He divided people's languages because he does not want all the power in the hands of a limited few so the few can control the masses. The Tower of Babel is about God not wanting a one-world false religion and a one-world government. Okay? It eventually will lead to Revelation chapter 13, the kingdom of the Antichrist. It amazes me, you know, the average Christian pulpit today, and I'm talking evangelical churches, is not opposed to a globalistic, imperialistic state, so long as the globalistic, imperialistic state promotes and enforces Christian morality. But that's not what God intended human government to do. Okay? There are certain things. We're supposed to try to lead people to Christ, the church, through persuasion, not holding guns to their heads. Okay? And so basically what I'm getting at is there are two movements towards an all-powerful state in America today. The Republican neoconservative side and the Democratic liberal side. The liberal side hates America. Okay? So they've got a socialism that has no allegiance to America. They want to back Great Britain. They want to back Europe. They want to back the United Nations and America be the caboose of the New World Order. Okay? The neoconservative Republican Party, and there's a few Republicans that are fighting it, but they're not part of the Republican establishment. They want a New World Order with America as the engine and the American military calling the shots. As Christians, we should say, look, government should be kept in its place. Okay? What is it? Anybody watch that program on the states, how the states got their shapes on the History Channel? Last night they went into Montana.
Yeah.
And they were bad. The guy's bad-mouthed in Montana. You see all these nice guys selling guns and selling rifles and stuff like that. And they're acting like these guys are still like the Wild West days. and where guns and lawlessness is what it's all about. And I was like, lawlessness? When you pick up your newspaper, do you read about all the crimes, all the violent crimes going on in Montana? Aren't you appalled at the level of violence in Montana? They interviewed one guy, one rancher said, I got to have a weapon. He said, my county is larger than New Hampshire, the state of New Hampshire. He said, at any given time, we only have 6 deputies on duty. He said, if somebody's breaking into my house and I call 911, he said, they'll probably get here tomorrow. Okay? Let me tell you, if you only got 6 guys on duty and the area is bigger than New Hampshire, I doubt your department has a SWAT team, too. Like Bremerton.
They said there was one person for every 6 square miles in Montana.
Yeah.
That's not a lot of folks.
Yeah, yeah. And
but
so
they're all mean.
Yeah, but basically they talk about lawlessness. What lawlessness? If 61% of the homes in Montana they know of own firearms. Well, then nobody breaks into your house. A thug says, I got a 6 in 10 chance of getting killed. So nobody breaks into your house. They just cross Montana, Idaho, they come into Washington State, and they mess with us. Of course, they got to come all the way to Western Washington. But whatever the case, the people in Montana are getting slammed because they have not genuflected before an all-powerful state. See, the biblical basis for human government, okay, is to protect man, not to enslave him. And when government starts doing exactly the opposite of what God called it to do and instituted it to do, you've got to wonder, is God pleased at all? And, there might be somebody out here to say, no, if the government commands me to do something, I'll do it, because the Bible says submit to the governing authorities. Well, one day there's going to be a global government that's going to command you to receive the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist. And it's my prayer that you get your spiritual house in order before then. Okay? Revelation 14, 9-11, those who accept the mark of the beast will be tormented in hell forever. God instituted human government to protect human life and rights. I already quoted Genesis 9:6. We've got the verses listed down in the handout, so you can look them up when you get home. But God tells Noah when he comes off the ark, you know, the vegetation apparently is not going to be as rich with the new environmental conditions after the flood. So God says you can start killing and eating animals now. But God says whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed from the image of God he made man. God's saying, you're going to have human. I'm going to start delegating some of my authority to punish the evildoer. Okay? And so you had human government to protect human life and rights. And that's because human life is worth protecting. Genesis 1:27. Take a look at Genesis 1:27. You know, I'm sure there's people, this sermon will probably go out over the internet, I'm sure there's going to be people who are going to listen to it and say, what an anti-government idiot that Fernandez is and stuff. And I'm not saying anything that our founding fathers wouldn't agree with. The fact of the matter is, if Thomas Jefferson were alive today, he would be dismissed as being on the fringe, a right-wing extremist. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, I'm not really impressed by today's political theorists. I mean, all they theorize about is what form of socialism should we implement to suppress the rights of the people. And it wasn't good for Thomas Jefferson, it shouldn't be good for us. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. If you're going to have human government, that has to imply that human life and human rights are worth protecting. And the only reason for that is not because we evolved from apes. That's hogwash. If we evolved from apes, then it's still survival of the fittest. Okay? But if we were created in God's image, then human life is worth protecting. Okay, so it amazes me that atheists have political views. Because if we're mere molecules in motion, we have no human rights. The only purpose for government, if man wasn't created in God's image, is just a power grab for political leaders. Okay? Now, let me say this, though. If human life is worth protecting, but it doesn't need protecting, then there's still no basis for human government. But human life does need protecting. Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7, Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They became sinners. We inherited that sin nature. So now, not only is human life worth protecting, but we need protecting. Okay? Look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. Paul says this, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then he goes on and says that life entered the world through one man, through Jesus, the God-man. But basically what he's saying is, we inherited Adam's sin nature, we're fallen, man is basically corrupt. So you don't have to teach. The last three nights I was at a camp teaching junior high kids about Jesus. And I told them, your parents never had to teach you how to be bad. We're all born bad to the bone, okay? Our parents have to teach us to do what is not natural for us to do. They had to teach us how to do good and refrain from doing evil, which is natural for us to do. And just as parents have to spank, the government has to punish the evildoers. So human life is worth protecting. We're created in God's image, but human life needs protecting. But you know what else the founding fathers realized? Human government needs to be limited. Genesis 9, God institutes human government. By Genesis 11, you got a global government under Nimrod. And so God devised the languages. The founding fathers understood that human government needs to be limited, because all government leaders are fallen, sinful humans. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. See, it's amazing how not all the founding fathers were Bible-believing Christians. Some of them were deists. They didn't even believe that God performs miracles. Yet they still held to the biblical view of government and the biblical view of morality. So whether they were consistent or not, they took the biblical approach to government. And they recognized that government needs to restrain those natural evil tendencies in man. That we need to punish the evildoer. But all government leaders are fallen, sinful humans. And so our founding fathers understood that, unlike King George, the government we were establishing here, we need to limit the powers of government. So that's why the founding fathers came up with three branches of the federal government. The President of the United States is not supposed to be king. He's supposed to deal with a Supreme Court that's supposed to make sure things are constitutional based on the law of the land. Instead, they legislate from the bench and they make their own unconstitutional laws. They're supposed to deal with Congress and the Senate. It amazes me. Only Congress is supposed to make laws, yet you actually have the president through executive orders now making laws. Not his job. It's the executive branch, not the legislative branch. And then you got the Supreme Court and other federal courts legislating, making laws from the bench. Totally unconstitutional. They want Phil Fernandez to obey the law, or he gets in trouble. And we got leaders that violate this little thing, the Constitution, time and time again, and it's okay. Okay? So whatever the case, three branches of federal government, they had a separation of powers between those branches, a system of checks and balances. The president thinks the law is unconstitutional, he can veto it, then his veto can be overridden, okay, by a certain percentage of the Senate. You've got the Supreme Court can rule some law unconstitutional. So checks and balances. Then you've got state sovereignty. The states are supposed to... Do you realize with Roe versus Wade, where the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand, the Supreme Court... And by the way, the Constitution says nothing about abortion. So it's not even a federal government's business. The Supreme Court just wiped out 50 state laws regarding abortion in all 50 states. And that's tyranny. So state sovereignty, the consent of the governed, acknowledging the inalienable rights of individuals like freedom of speech, freedom of religion, the right to bear arms. You know why the founding fathers were so big on the right to bear arms? If they didn't bear arms, we'd still be British today. So the founding fathers weren't talking about having arms for target practice and having arms just to protect your household. Those things are important, but they also wanted to be able to protect themselves against British soldiers walking down a street. How times have changed. Let's see where. Okay. The final check in the system of checks and balances is an armed populace. Thomas Jefferson said this, not some far out flake, not some weirdo. Thomas Jefferson said, "When the government fears the people, there is liberty. When the people fear the government, there is tyranny."
Wow.
Okay. Now you say that, you don't say who said it. You don't tell people who you're quoting. They think you're a nut, and you need to be reported to the authorities. Okay? Again, what's wrong with this picture? The founding fathers were declaring independence from global-minded governments who needed to learn to mind their own business. Okay? So they were declaring independence from other governments and saying, look, we got 13 states. They have their own governments. We've got a little bit of an alliance for mutual protection, and we want to tell Europe to go mind your own business. Stop spreading your cancer over here. Now America has taken on the mindset of King George, unfortunately. George Washington said human government is a necessary evil. In other words, when man, even if your government leaders force their will on others, through power of arms, that's evil, but that's less evil than letting thugs, you know, motorcycle gangs or mafia guys trample on your rights or street gangs. So it's a necessary evil. And in a fallen world, we got to have government to make the thugs back down. Now we think of human government as a positive good. Let's just have government get bigger and bigger and solve all our problems. And so now, unfortunately, as we celebrate the founding of our country, we need to acknowledge that now America has evolved into an imperialistic state, much like Great Britain was in times gone by. We've established military bases in over 190 countries. Okay? We intervene in the affairs of other nations. We often topple governments and set up puppet regimes. By the way, in the Middle East, when is a Muslim government a democracy? Well, it's a democracy if the government, if the dictators are pro-America. When is a government regime in the Middle East tyrannical? When the government leaders don't like the American government. It's got nothing to do with how... whether or not they're treating their people well or killing their people, it's got everything to do with are they on board with American imperialism. Our government now, our founding fathers didn't declare independence from God, but our government today has declared its independence from God. Government runs schools. Teacher can't have this conversation with his students. When you teach political theories in government-run schools, you just basically whitewash over the founding fathers and their view of limited government. It just comes down to which brand of socialism would work best for us. You know, Declaration of Independence says all men are created equal. If a teacher says that in a government-run school, that's supposed to be unconstitutional and a violation of the First Amendment. Now, wait a minute. First Amendment is freedom of religion. First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, who's the only entity that could violate the First Amendment? It's not a five-year-old kindergarten girl who brings does a book report on the Gospel of John. Only Congress is the only one that's being spanked in the First Amendment. We're being lied to. Everything our founding fathers risked their lives. They were not perfect. But they understood God's laws. They built it into their government system. Had a government system that was pleasing to God. So even their vices were condemned by that. Our government now has declared its independence from God. You see it in our government-run schools, our media. Look at New York State. New York State just legalized gay marriage. I think government should just get out of the marriage business. I think that's a God thing. And by the way, if two guys down a block want to get a bogus preacher and have a bogus ceremony and put a bogus piece of paper on the wall, how am I going to stop them? The founding fathers don't want video cameras in their bedroom. It's none of our business, to be honest with you. So that's not what the gay marriage and the gay rights movement is about. What the gay rights movement is about is trying to outlaw what Phil Fernandez is preaching from this pulpit right now.
That's right. Amen to that.
Okay? Our government is declaring its independence from God. It's kicking out God, and they want to come down hard on anybody else who's saying no. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's not about the rights of homosexuals. It's about infringing on freedom of speech and freedom of religion, of Christians. And so our government has declared its independence from God, and our government has declared its dependence on international order. Don't get me wrong, this is not President Obama bashing. This goes on both sides of the aisle.
Yeah.
Not only will President Obama say, we need to go to war and shed Americans, the blood of young Americans, to enforce United Nations sanctions, that's what President Bush was saying as well. That's why Congress, you can replace a congressman if you just have an intelligent electorate that realizes this guy doesn't really care about us. Okay? And that's why only Congress is supposed to declare war. Not the president taking orders from NATO or the United Nations. Our government has declared its dependence on international or United Nations treaties that override constitutional rights or God-given rights, treaties with other nations. George Washington, his farewell address, said that we need to avoid foreign entanglements. Okay? I mean, we are so entangled with other nations in the world that there can be no peace. If anybody goes to war, everybody goes to war. I mean, World War I, even. Archduke Ferdinand? I mean, I like the sound of the guy's name. But other than that, I don't know. What did he ever do? You know, he gets assassinated, so we need a world war. And so young guys who never even heard the guy's name are shedding their blood. God did not institute human government so that millions upon millions of people could shed their blood in vain. Okay? And don't get me wrong, if somebody wants to mess with the United States of America, I think we ought to bust them up. But I'm not so sure that we go to our wars because people are messing with America. Sometimes I think it's all about a big power grab. And then our government has declared war on the church. Okay? And so for these reasons, I think America has evolved into the imperialistic state that we hated so much in Great Britain. Okay? God calls us to submit. God calls us to be good citizens. There's going to be a lot of turning the other cheek if you're a Christian. Okay? But when everything's said and done, we cannot worship at the altar of an imperialistic state. We must oppose the move towards a new world order, whether it's led by Europe, which is what the Democrats want, or the United States military, which is what the neoconservative Republican Party establishment wants. Okay? God is opposed to world government. Every time I open my Bible, Genesis 11, 1 to 9 is still there. Okay? By the way, the Tower of Babel, God divided the languages. God does not want mankind. God is not pro-unity. God is only for unity in Christ. God is pleased when missionaries learn foreign languages to preach the gospel. God is not pleased when we try to learn other languages just so we could hold together, hold hands, and worship ourselves. Okay? In the upper room in Acts, God undid a little bit of the Tower of Babel. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the 120 went out and were proclaiming God's truth in other languages. And God broke down the language barrier there. So unity in Christ, God gives it a thumbs up. But unity apart from Christ, that's all that is going to do is usher in destruction to the planet Earth. We can't handle the technology if we're still in rebellion against God. Three more verses. We probably just have to look up two of them. The Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. First thing we've got to remind you, should we be good citizens? Yes, we Christians should be the best citizens there are, but sometimes the best citizens end up behind bars and get executed. Okay? Corrie ten Boom was a great citizen in Holland, but she was imprisoned and she was beaten because she was protecting the lives of innocent Jews, protecting them from the Nazis. Okay? But we got to understand, are we citizens of the United States of America? Yes. I mean, I think at one time before the Civil War, there was no such thing as a citizen of America. You were a citizen of your own state. And the guys from Virginia put up with the guys from New Jersey whenever you needed to defend yourselves. But now all of a sudden we're citizens of America, the United States of America. We got to just remind ourselves, be good citizens, but ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we submit to the governing authorities, but our submission to God is the ultimate. So if the governing authorities say, hey, we got it, like in China, they have a quota, one child per family. So if you have one kid, you're supposed to abort the next one. I praise God that there's a lot of Chinese people living in villages that tell the government, take a hike. You can come looking for me, but I got four kids. And you want to kill my kids, you got to kill me first.
And ultrasounds are against the law.
What's that?
Ultrasounds are against the law.
Wow, ultrasounds against the law,
yeah.
Too. Yeah. And it's so our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. Then look at Mark. I don't have it written down. You might want to jot it down. Mark 12, 13 to 17. This passage, and rightfully so, a statement by Jesus, is often used to show that we should submit to the governing authorities. And that's true. Mark 12, 13 to 17 teaches we should submit to the governing authorities, but it's also one of the foundational passages for civil disobedience. And when we read this passage, I think you'll see that. Verses 13 to 17, then they, the Jewish religious leaders, sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. So they're trying to trap him. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So they thought, if he says pay taxes to Caesar, we'll say he's not a patriotic Jew. If he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, we'll turn him into the Romans. And he'll get arrested. We'll never hear from him again. And so then here's how Jesus responds to them. They said, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, a coin, that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. It was a response. They couldn't nail him either way. They couldn't nail him on. But the interesting thing is, Jesus tells us, be a good citizen and pay your taxes. Even Jesus paid his taxes. But you understand, though, Jesus tells us, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Whose image is on that coin? Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But you've got to give to God what is God's. That implies that when Caesar demands what only God deserves, like worship, you say no to Caesar. So even though this is saying submit to the government authorities, pay your taxes, it's also saying there's a time when you've got to disobey. Because don't forget, Caesar back then was saying you have to say Caesar is Lord, or we'll execute you. Jesus is saying, well then, just tell him over my dead body. Okay? And by the way, coins bear the image of Caesar. Human beings bear the image of God. Whose image do you bear? If it's God, you give to God what is God's. You give to God everything you have. You give to God worship. You do not worship the state. And then, let's just close with Acts 5:29. We've got to take together the whole counsel of God. The apostles told us to submit to the governing authorities, but nearly every one of them was executed for not submitting to the governing authorities. Because the government stepped out of its bounds of protecting people and said, thou shalt not preach Jesus. And the early church continued to preach Jesus. So when government, our true citizenship is in heaven. When government plays God, we must remain true to Jesus. Acts 5:29, the Jewish ruling council ordered the apostles to no longer preach Jesus. They told them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And so they scourged them, and the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, ordered them not to preach Jesus. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? Yeah, we'll obey the governing authorities when the government is operating within its God-given authority. But when government plays God, you know, the early Christians were basically saying, look, when government plays God, I'm a Christian. My citizenship is in heaven. I got to do what I got to do. You got to do what you got to do. So I'm going to worship Jesus, not the government. If you say, well, we're going to kill anybody who doesn't worship the government, well, then you got to, if you can find me and you can catch me, I'm yours, but I got to keep preaching Jesus. Laws like that was just passed on in New York State. We're going to see more and more of those laws passed on to where the government's going to be telling preachers like me, little preachers like me, Phil Fernandez, who doesn't have a whole lot of worldly power, and they're going to say, you know, dude, you got to stop calling homosexuality a sin. You know, when I was up in Winnipeg, Canada, I preached from Romans 1, 18 through 32, knowing that I have a friend up in Canada, just by reading that passage at a youth group, he was taken up on charges by the Human Rights Council because it mentions homosexuality as an abomination before God and a sin, and they were going to fine him $15,000 or send him to prison for 2 years if he refused to pay it. It took 9 years and several million dollars of court expenses to eventually vindicate him. Focus on the Family and other Christian organizations got all involved and stuff like that. And we've got laws like that on the books in some of our states in America already. Okay? So the day is going to come where they're going to tell preachers like Phil Fernandez, you keep preaching Jesus, you keep calling sin, sin, we're going to lock you up. You know, I can guarantee you, when preachers who refuse to compromise on the truth and continue to preach God's word, when that day comes, I'm hoping it's not going to come in my lifetime, but I'm not holding my breath. I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I wouldn't bet on America. I'd take a stand for what is right, but things look pretty ugly. The future looks pretty bleak. But I'll tell you, if the day comes when I get locked up for preaching the gospel, I can guarantee you there will be some Christian leaders in our community saying, you know, that Phil was a good guy. He's a little extreme, his views, and I wish he could just learn to keep his mouth shut. And he had so much potential, but he was a little kooky and, you know, said some things he shouldn't have said. And he's in jail. But yeah, man, let me tell you, there are probably people who said that about John the Baptist. There are probably people who said that about Paul and about Peter. So you pray for me and I'll pray for you. That we have the courage to do what is right, not only when it's not popular with the world, but even if we reach a point where it's not even popular with the church. We've got friends here that go to Pastor Hutch's church. Meets over in the Seattle area. And they lost a lot of people because he took a stand against sin and called sin, sin, from his pulpit. How can you have the audacity to call, to publicly call sin, sin? Last I heard, government doesn't define what is sin and what is not sin. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has spoken. He has told us what is right and what is good and that which is wrong. And so we got to preach Jesus and call sin, sin, until the Lord Jesus comes back. We got to do what we got to do.
Amen.
Let the governing authorities do what they think they got
to
do.
I'd say the best thing we could do to pray for America is pray for the church and pray for reformation.
Amen.
Because ultimately it's our failure.
Yeah, we need revival in the church. If the church would just be the church, there's enough of a remnant, we would not even have to have this message today. We just celebrate the fireworks of the 4th of July and just get on with our lives. In the end, total dependence on government is idolatry. You submit to the governing authorities, you be a good citizen, everything's said and done, your total dependence is to God, not to the state. They used to say, Frank brought this up to me once, but they used to have a saying from the pulpits throughout America during the American Revolution, no king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. Jesus alone is my king. And if our president and our Congress and our Supreme Court and our state governments rule consistently with Jesus, then they're okay with me. But when they try to replace Jesus, we will not deny the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can be beaten. We can be executed. But the day will come when our King will take his stand upon the earth. And he shall reign in righteousness, shepherd the nations with an iron rod. Until then, the church has got to be the church. We preach Jesus and let the state do whatever it thinks it needs to do. But our citizenship is in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I thank you for our people that have the patience to listen to a long-winded sermon, but I just pray that as we celebrate the 4th of July and re-remember why this country was founded and the many good things that were done here, that we acknowledge, you know, that our country, our government was never perfect, but at least it protected our freedoms for a long time, and now those freedoms seem to be leaving. And so just help us, show us how we can be good citizens, how we can submit to the governing authorities without displeasing you. And that if our government forces us to choose between obeying the government and obeying you, that we would say with the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. Give us the courage and the boldness to be your obedient children and to stand for you, even if the world hates us and persecutes us for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.